All right, we're in Proverbs chapter 3 tonight, Proverbs 3, and I've been in this series entitled Wisdom from Above, dealing with wisdom from the book of Proverbs, and I've been working our way through the book. As I said earlier, I don't think I'm going to go verse by verse, but I'll just skip around and move down some places, but so far that's pretty much what I've done, and that's okay. Going to look at a lot of things tonight, a lot of passages this evening. I want to start with Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9, and somewhat of a teaching message tonight, and I believe it's things we already know. So if not, then it's, you want to learn something new. So Peter talked about putting us in remembrance of things, and don't ever be afraid as a teacher to repeat yourself, as a preacher to repeat yourself, because we have to do that all the time. Amen? Yeah. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Excuse me. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. That's it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. I pray as I preach the message you've laid on my heart today, that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Lord, the Apostle Paul asked a profound question in 2 Corinthians. Who is sufficient for these things? And we know that none of us are, but we do know that our sufficiency is of God. And so help me as I preach, help us as we listen, give us ears to hear, and may we be like the Bereans that receive that word of God and search the scriptures daily to see if it was so. And the folks at Thessalonica that received it as it is in truth, the word of God. So I pray your blessing. May your word have free course. Help and guide me as I preach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So on July 31st, 2020, that a following story appeared in a periodical called The Laugh Club. I don't know if it was a true story. They didn't say whether it was or wasn't. It reads this: there was an elderly married couple that had shared most of their lives together. However, the husband was a bit tight with money, to say the least. Now, those of you that are laughing, you're giving a little tell there about some things. He didn't want to give anything to anyone. He saved every penny he earned during his lifetime and spent it only on himself and only when it was absolutely necessary, despite having a rather large income throughout his life. Although he amassed a substantial fortune at retirement, despite his wife's pressure, he stubbornly continued to be stingy. As time went on, the husband aged and eventually became very ill. He and his wife found out that he did not have much time to live. As time went on and the time drew near, with tears in his eyes, the old man looked at his wife and pleaded with her, saying, "Can you promise me that I'll be buried with all my money? Every single penny?" His wife, surprised and somewhat angry at his stingy request, out of empathy for her dying husband, agreed. She said, "Of course, I promise, even though this would make her a penniless widow." As expected, the man died not long after. Friends and family gathered in the church for the funeral and a final farewell. But just as they were getting ready to close the casket, the wife shouts out, "Wait! Wait!" She walks up to the casket and puts a shoebox right next to his body and then sits down. They close the casket and take his body away. As she's walking out of the church, her friend asks, "What was that all about?" The wife said, "I promised my husband that he would be buried with all his money, and I kept my promise." The friend said, "Are you crazy? Why would you bury that stingy old man with all his money? It's both of yours." The wife said, "I'm a Christian woman and I always keep my word." The friend said, "But he had millions. How did all that money fit into that tiny shoebox?" The wife smiled and said, "I put all the money in my account and wrote him out a check. All he has to do if he wants it is cash the check." That'll do it right there. Now, that's a little funny story and a bit extreme. But the truth of the matter is this. Some people live their entire lives as takers and not givers. They live life wanting everyone to do for them instead of concentrating on doing for others. They want others to give to them, but they never give to others. They take, but they never give. Which one characterizes your life? You giver or taker? Curtis Hudson once said this, give to others what you want for yourself. If you want folks to speak to you, speak to them. If no one's showing love to you, it's because you're not showing love to others. Give what you want, and it shall be given to you again. It's good, isn't it? I think that's a biblical truth. You know, one of the characteristics of someone who truly knows God, who's truly been regenerated, who's truly been born again, and has a desire to live for God and please the Lord and reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in their life is he is a giver. A giver. You see, giving is a characteristic that the Lord desires in the life of every believer. He wants all of us to be givers. Why is that? Because giving reflects him. Our God is a giving God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our God's a giver. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. God gave us himself so that we might be saved. Where would we be without him giving that? He gave us his word so that we might have a guidance throughout this world, through this world. He's also given us life. You're here tonight. He's given us health, at least a measure of health to be here. He's given us family. He's given us our job. He's given us material things. God has given to us everything. Everything's his. And here in Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon is telling his son another wisdom principle. Notice he says in verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance. Tonight I want to preach on the subject, the wisdom of giving. Again, the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. That's what it is. It has all kinds of verses about wisdom. It teaches us wisdom, how to be wise. It teaches us to want wisdom, desire wisdom. And remember that biblical wisdom can be defined simply as this, putting into practice what God tells us to do in his word. That's what it is. It's that simple. He says it, we put it into practice. That is wisdom. And here, God is instructing us on giving to God. That's interesting, isn't it? Giving to God. But that's what he's telling us. You see, giving to God includes every area of our life. By the way, first and foremost, he wants us. He wants ourselves. 2 Corinthians 8:5, and this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. By the way, that's the first thing he wants. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's for all of us. He wants you and I to say, here, Lord, here I am yours, whatever you want me to do, I am yours. Because he knows if he has us, everything else will follow. If you have a problem in an area of giving, it's because he doesn't have you. He doesn't have our hearts. You see, our time will follow, our talents will follow, our treasure will follow as well. But here in this passage, Solomon is specifically speaking about giving. Notice, of our substance, giving our substance. Now, the word substance here is a Hebrew word. I'm not sure if I'm going to pronounce this right. The English letters are H-O-N-E, hone, which specifically means this, our money, our wealth, our riches, the money that passes through our hands. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about substance here. So we're going to talk about that tonight. We are to honor the Lord financially. the popular message. I could feel it already. You know, according to the July 11th, 2018 article in Reader's Digest, yes, it's still around. The average person in their lifetime will earn somewhere between, the average person in America, what will pass through your hands in your lifetime is somewhere between $2 and $3 million. Average person. A dollar at a time, amen. Maybe more than that. Hey, think about that. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money that's going to pass through our hands. And the question tonight I want to ask all of us, including myself, I'm not exempt from this. Are we as Christians being obedient to honoring the Lord with our substance as he tells us in his word? That's the challenge tonight. You may say, well, how do we do that? I'm glad you asked. That's what the message is about. So tonight, we're not only going to look at these two verses, although those will be the primary springboards into other verses. We'll look at other verses as well and think about the wisdom of giving. There's a wisdom in giving. Notice, first of all, number one, the principle. Solomon gives his son a very simple principle, but a very important principle. It's simple, it's easy to understand, but it's so important. He says, honor the Lord with thy substance. In other words, give to God. Give to God. Now, giving, we need God's wisdom in this matter. Here's why. Because giving is something that does not make mathematical sense. It doesn't. If I give, that means I have less to work with. I have less money to pay bills. I have less to save. I have less to do things with. I have less for myself and my family. But understand something, that's the world's thinking. And there's more about this later. You see, God's economy and God's wisdom is different. You see, giving makes all the sense in the world in God's economy. In fact, giving is wise. It's part of the wisdom book. And the question is, again, are we honoring the Lord financially? Not with just our mouths. Praise the Lord. I love God. Let's bring it down to the pocketbook here in the wallet or the bank account and ask, are we honoring the Lord financially? You say, well, how exactly do we do that? How do we honor him financially? I'm glad you asked. Now, generally speaking, there are two types of giving in the Bible. The first one is, you know it, the tithe. The tithe. Every believer is commanded to tithe. A lot of amens tonight. Brother, amen. Please, help me out here. I'll give you another chance. Every believer is commanded to tithe. Every believer, ministry people, pastor, we're all commanded to tithe. Every one of us. Leviticus 27:30, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. The word tithe means tenth. That's what it means. It means a tenth. We are commanded to give right back to God one-tenth of what we bring in. Now, that's a pretty good deal from our side. Think about it for a moment. God owns everything. More about that later. He gives us 100%, and then he tells us to give back 10% as a means of recognizing that it's not ours and keep the 90%. Who would enter into a business deal like that? Anybody? You wouldn't. That's what God does. It's not hard to figure out, by the way, a tithe. If your monthly household income is $3,000, your tithe is, knock off a zero. Boom, there you go, $300. Young person, you get a job, you start making money, you bring home $100 a week, guess what? Your tithe is $10. You're commanded to tithe as well. You bring home $200, it's $20. If someone gives you a birthday gift, maybe a real generous somebody, $100, guess what? We're supposed to tithe that, $10. Yeah, okay, you say, I don't get that. All right, $20, $2. How are you going to do it? So it's a tithe. It's really easy. Whatever you and I get, whatever we get, it is 10% of that. And if we don't do it, You know what God says? You know it. You know where we're going. Malachi 3. Let's go there. Let's hear what he says. I didn't write this. God did. Amen. Malachi chapter 3. The book of Malachi was the last book of the Old Testament, not only in sequential order, but also in historical order as well. He would be the prophet identified with Nehemiah. And they were so, and this is when they went backsliding on that, not the time they were building the wall. This was after that. And they were so far from God, they didn't even realize it. I think I preached a little mini message on the questions of Malachi. They're really, really good. Because they were so far gone, they didn't even realize what was happening. Look at verse 8. Will a man rob God? That's an interesting question. How do you rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. We're coming back to that passage here in a little bit. But notice what he says here. If we don't tithe, we're robbing God. Notice the first word in verse 10 as well. He says, bring ye all the tithes. Someone said this, and I think it's a great point. He, you don't give a tithe, you bring it, because it's not ours to give. We're bringing what's God's. It's like me saying, bring what you borrow something, well, bring that back to me. You're not giving me it, you're bringing it back to me. And so again, we're bringing a tithe. It's not ours to give. It's God's. Now, there's some arguments about this idea of tithing, so there's some things I want to kind of clear up here in a message like this. I don't preach on this very often. I don't. People are saying, you always preach about hell and money, hell and money. Really, probably, those are probably the two least subjects we preach about. So you're going to get one tonight. Maybe two. No. Three things about tithing. Number one, tithing predated the law. That was a law. You see, some people argue that tithing was a part of the Old Testament law, and therefore we are living in New Testament times, and we're not under the Old Testament law. We're not Israel, and so we don't have to do it. Now, if you want to give, we can, but we're not supposed to tithe. Rubbish. Hogwash. Whatever word that's clean you want to say. My response is this. While tithing was included in the Old Testament law, it actually was a principle that God gave way before the law, in the days of Abraham. Go back to Genesis 14. Genesis 14 is 400 years before Sinai. You know the story with Abraham delivering Lot. When he comes back from the battle, in verse 18, we'll pick it up for time's sake. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. Many believe that this is a Christophany. This is an Old Testament picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that if you look at Hebrews chapter 7. But if it's not, it's certainly a picture of Christ if it's not a Christophany. He was a picture. He's our priest, our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. That's what the Bible says. So notice the king of Salem brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And Abraham gave him tithes of all. There's no law yet. No commandments, no Exodus, Mount Sinai, none of that. So understand, this is tithing is a principle that predated the law, and I'm going to show you here in a moment, it's for all of God's people in every dispensation. That's how God wants to show us that that we recognize everything's His for all time and all of His people. So tithing predated the law. Number two, tithing was also commended by Christ. I'll show you what I mean. Go to Matthew 23. It was commended, looked upon as good by the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Matthew 23. Look at verse 23. Now, we know Matthew 23 is the chapter about the Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. But notice what he says to them in verse 23 of chapter 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. So he says, you are paying tithe of those things, but you've omitted the weightier matters of judgment, mercy, and faith. Now look at this. These ought ye to have done and not leave the other undone. Should do them both. Tithing's good, but you miss some other things. So notice he's commending tithing. He says it's good. You see, the problem was they left out some things, and that's what he was not happy about. So Christ says that tithing is a good thing. And then number three, also, it continues in the New Testament. So it predated the law. It was commended by Christ. And by the way, this can be a lot deeper than this. I'm just trying to shoot a lot of things with one gun tonight. Metaphorically. Amen. Okay. For the recording. Amen. It continues. Let's go over to two places. Hebrews chapter 7. And this is that idea of Melchizedek here. Now, Hebrews chapter 7 is talking about the Old Testament law and how they did pay tithes through the Levites because the Levites were the priests and they received the tithes. But it's going to say also that now we don't have the Levitical priesthood. We have an everlasting priesthood in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we still have a priest and we have the real priest. And so we're still tithing. We're tithing him now. So again, notice verse 5. Verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. That's Melchizedek. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Here it is. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them. Here it is, of whom it is witness that he liveth. So again, in Old Testament times, the tithe was brought to the house of God. It was given to the Levites for the operating of the temple. In New Testament times, the tithe is brought to the house of God, which is the local New Testament church, according to the book of Timothy. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. You see, so New Testament tithing is still something we're commanded to do. You see, tithing supports the local church. That's what it does. Tithing is what pays the electric bill. Tithing is what keeps the AC units on, and they're working good tonight. Amen. Tithing is what repairs the buildings. And there's always something to do around here. That runs the buses and fixes the buses and repairs the vehicles and pays for tracks and pays for literature and pays for Bibles. It pays for office supplies, paper. It pays for sound equipment. It pays for the radio station. It pays for our website. It pays for the nursery items. It pays for security systems and fire alarms and cleaning supplies. All of that. That's why we tithe. It also provides for the pastor's needs so that he doesn't have to spend the bulk of his day trying to make money to pay for living expenses. Now, there's nothing wrong with a bivocational pastor, and if necessary, that should be done and can be done. But it's a lot better if the pastor can pastor the church a full time, if you will. Now, let me throw this in here. By the way, you don't pay a man to pastor. You pay a man to take care of his needs so that he can pastor. That's what you do. And it also, tithing allows the pastor to hire staff to help. That's what it does. And again, every believer is commanded to tithe a tenth of what you make to his local church. This is the bare minimum of Christian giving. That's like the ground floor. I tithe. That's the bare minimum. It's a command. I think sometimes we miss that. So there's a tithe, but then there's another thing. Going back to Malachi 3 again, we'll look at that verse there again. There's a second giving, and that is the offering. Now notice Malachi 3:8. We read at the very last verse, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Here it is, in tithes and offerings. So there's tithing, that's a tenth. More about this in a minute. We're going to go back to Proverbs chapter 3. Then there's offerings. You could call them special offerings or giving. Those are things we give, the giving that we do, that is above the tithe, not instead of the tithe. Well, I won't tithe this week. I'm going to give the building. No. You don't do that. You tithe, and then anything above that's an offering. Now, these would be things like faith promise missions giving. That's an offering. When special speakers come in, that would be like when we take up love offerings. That's an offering as well. We have offerings for special meetings. We have offerings for special needs sometimes. We have our others offering. We have the building fund. Those all would be considered offerings or special offerings. Now remember that these are not commanded by God. I didn't even get an amen there. But watch this. They're expected of God. They're not commanded, but he expects it. You say, why is that? Because this offering, giving, is a reflection of our love for God and our love for God's people and our love for God's work and the lost. And a heart that is right with God will produce a person that gives. Not just tithes, but also offerings as well. You know, in speaking of a special offering, Paul said this to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 8:8. He said, I speak not by commandment. They were taking up an offering there for the poor saints in Jerusalem. They were going through a terrible time. A famine set in, so they went to the churches and said, we're going to take up an offering and send that to them. If you want to do it, do it. If not, then no. But he says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the frowardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. You say how much you love people. Well, here's where the rubber meets the road. Your wallet, purse, whatever, checkbook, bank account. That's where the reality of it comes in. It's easy to say, oh, I love everybody. I love the lost. I love God's work. What are we giving to it? How much are we giving? Paul says, if you say you love, you'll give. So again, after the tithe, and after you tithe, and after you pay your bills and expenses for the month, then you use any extra money, whatever the Lord leads you, to give even more. That's the offering. That's what an offering is. But the principle is, going back to Proverbs chapter 3, is that we are to honor the Lord with our substance. That is the principle. So we see number one, the principle. Let me see number two, the priority. It's interesting what he says here. Back to Proverbs 3. We read, honor the Lord with thy substance. Here it is. And with what's that word? First fruits. I'll wait till you get back there. I'll say it again. Honor the Lord with all thy substance and with first fruits of all thine increase. So notice the word first fruits, not last fruits, first fruits. You see, the first fruits of our increase refers to the first percentage of our income, the first thing. In other words, God gets his tithe first. First. We are to honor him with the first portion of our income. You see, God is to get his tithe before anyone else gets anything else. I'm really giving you lots of long pauses to say, throw me a rope here to hang on to. I know you're with me on this thing. Did we get this right? It's the first thing that goes out. Not, well, I got food and I got this. No. God gets the first fruits. The number one. He gets it before Uncle Sam does. Taxes. He gets it before the electric company gets it. He gets it before the mortgage company gets theirs. He gets it before the credit card company gets theirs. He gets it before your IRA contribution. You see, our tithing should take precedence and priority over all other financial obligations. Whenever you make up a budget, I hope you do, you should, it's a way of organization, organizing yourself. Guess what? The number one thing, you have your income, the number one category on expenses should be tithing. That's it. It's the first thing. Now, a lot of people wonder this. They wonder, do I tithe on my gross or do I tithe on my net? Well, if God gets it first, then that gives you the answer. Well, it's not my problem that the IRS grabs it the way they do without it even passing through your hands. You tithe on your gross. You're doing better. Amen. You know, the very first check you write or bill you pay, I know, check you write, I'm dating myself now, right? Against your bank account should be your tithe. If you have your gross that you know you make every year, by the end of the year when you get your tithing statement, you should look at that and look at you tithe, and you can figure out real quick, did I do it this year or not? It should be at least 10% of that. If it's not, you haven't. He should be first. He deserves it, doesn't he? Matthew 6:33, right? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So think about it. We're supposed to give God the first of everything. Our first day of the week is his. It's the Lord's day. It's not family day. I know, that's another sermon. Rabbit trail. I'm getting tugged. I have to pull back. It's the Lord's day. Our first labor is of the week, serving him in the ministry. Our first worship each day, I think, should be with God. I think you should get up and do your devotions. I think it's a great way to start at making him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the first of our substance should be his as well. You see, this is what it means in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9, when it says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits. It means that's a priority. So we see number one, the principle. We see number two, the priority. Then thirdly, notice we see the particulars. The particulars. That's on the back side here. Notice what he says. Again, I'm taking this verse apart, and that's okay because I think it's important. Honor the Lord with thy substance. Talking about finances there. It's not, you know, and with the first fruits, notice what he says, of all thine increase. You know, a lot of people get confused as to what am I supposed to tithe on? What am I supposed to tithe on? The answer again is this. Listen closely. Of all your increase. Of all your increase. Now, what does that mean? Now, stay with me here. Two things to understand. Letter A, the definition of increase. What does it mean? I'm to honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. The word increase means that which is added to the original stock. That's the technical definition. In other words, profit or growth, what's given to me. Here's what it is. Increase is anything that brought you gain. Which means we are to tithe on all of our increase. Now, tonight we're just going to deal with money, because that's what he's talking about here. I mean, really, if someone buys a cake, I don't want you to cut it up into 10 pieces and put a piece of cake in the offering plate, okay? Don't do that, okay? Let's just talk about substance right now. Can you imagine the stuff we'd find in the offering plate if we said, a tenth of everything, you know? Please don't do that, okay? It's anything that's brought you gain. That's the definition of it. Okay, so let's clarify by saying, letter B, some descriptions of increase. Now, every so often, and probably about 5 to 10 times over the years here, I'll get a call from a well-intentioned church member who absolutely loves God, dedicated Christian, they're very sensitive to doing the right thing, and they ask me this question, should I tithe in this situation? And they'll tell me the situation. Or they'll say, how much is my tithe in this situation? And I always say, we could say here, it's the increase. You say, what do you mean by that? Okay, let me show you. Let's talk about a paycheck. We're the tithe on the gross of our paycheck, and we're also the tithe if we do any side work and make money. So anything, my paycheck, the paycheck that you get and anybody gets, that's increase. You say, I work for it. That's okay. Yeah, I get it. But it's increased. God is blessing you with it. He's blessed you with the job. He's blessed you with the money. If you get a paycheck from a company, you tithe off the gross there. If you do any side work or anything like that, you tithe on that as well. And again, if you cut grass or do something, but if it's a side work, it's always minus expenses. If somebody hires somebody to cut their grass and they pay you $20, but it costs you $4 or $5 in gas and maybe the use of the mower, you get to $20. But you know, if you want to be technical, the increase is really about $15. So my point is this: is you're tithing on the increase. Okay, we get it. I'm gonna do some more. It's gonna get harder, maybe easier. All right, how about a car? Let's talk about a car. Let's say you buy a car for $2,000. And you flip it, or you want to flip it. So you fix it up. You say, I'm going to fix this thing up. You put $500 into it, and you sell it for $3,000. You don't tithe on the $3,000 you sold it for. Okay, you tithe on the increase, your net profit. In other words, $1,000 of profit minus your $500 you put into it is $500. So you tithe $50. Oh, dear in the headlights. I thought this would help. I hear this. How about this? On the other hand, let's say you buy a car for $15,000. You hold it for 10 years and you sell it for $5,000. Are you supposed to tithe on that $5,000 you get? No, there's no increase. You spent $15,000 and you're just making back $5,000. You didn't make any money. You actually lost $10,000. That makes sense? Everybody just make the mask go up and down. Amen. So there's no tithe. How about a house? If you sell a house or a rental property, you should tithe on the net profit of that house. Wow. If you sell a house. We sold a rental property in New Jersey. We did. About probably 10 years ago. We made some good money on it. Guess what? We tithed it. We tithed the profit. A lot of money. We tithed it. That's what you're supposed to do. That's the way it works. What you make minus expenses, you take off the seller's commission and all that, you figure all of that out. So let's say if you made $50,000, your tithe should be $5,000. Right? How about gifts? Somebody gives you cash gifts. For your birthday or something else. You should tithe on it. Tithe on the increase, right? Okay, all right. I'm gonna be real popular here. Would you protect me? When you received your stimulus checks from the government, you should have tithed on it. That was 100% increase. You know, we have some fine Christian people. Several of our church members gave the whole thing. The whole thing to God. You know why? They said, I wasn't expecting it anyway. And God blessed me and I don't really need it. So they gave the whole thing. Those checks were increase. We should have tithed on them. I told you that was going to make me popular. If you get an inheritance, you should tithe on the increase. I inherited $80,000. $8,000 of that is a tithe. Or perhaps a life insurance payout. Same thing, whatever it is. Those are what we're to... There's some descriptions of the increase. There's an increase there, and we are to tithe. Now, how about this? With an income tax return, how does that work? Well, you've already tithed on that money when you first earned it, but if you get more money than you paid in, as many do because it's become an entitlement... And so that extra you get in beyond what your tax you actually paid, you should tithe on that. You absolutely should. Child tax, all of that stuff. Because it really wasn't the government that gave you that stuff. It was God. He's the one who's blessing us with all these things. Any income you get and I get that causes increase should be tithed on. I'm clearing this up because I get a lot of questions like that. And they're good questions. But I think it's answered right here, of all thine increase. Everything that's an increase. So those are the particulars. So we see the principle is to honor the Lord financially. The priority is he gets his first. The particulars is he gets a tithe on anything that's an increase. And then number four, notice the promise. I like this part. This is where it gets better. Notice verse 10. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You know, whenever you preach a message like this, people think, well, you're just trying to get more money out of people. No. Not at all. Just so you know, I don't know what any other than me and my wife, I have no idea what anybody gives. I have no idea. Zero. So I can preach a message like this without, you know, eyeballing somebody. All I know is us. I know the total amount each week, so I know what the budget is and so forth. Faith promise, all that. Nobody. No idea. You don't preach like this to try to get money. That's not what's happening. It's not true. You know, God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our money. He owns everything. It's all his already. It's a test here. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He owns everything. Every dollar he owns. Every penny he owns. Psalm 50 and verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle upon a thousand hills. He said, I own everything. I created it all. I created the money system, every bit of it. So it's corrupt. I know, it's a sinful man. You said, why are you saying this stuff? Because I'm trying to get God's blessings upon our lives. I want you to be blessed, and I want to be blessed. I want our church to be blessed. I want our lives to be pleasing to the Lord. And God says that if we obey him in this area of giving, notice, he will bless us abundantly. And the analogy in our text is a farmer that gives or that plants will have crops that produce abundantly. Do we believe God's word? I think we do. Luke 6, y'all thinking I'm trying to trick you into something, right? We do. Luke 6, 38, give, Jesus speaking, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together. It's like, you know, when you're trying to fill a cup or something with sugar or flour or some kind of cooking thing, and you don't just pour it, man, you press it down and you push as much as you can get in there. That's what he says. If you give, I'm going to do that to your life. Pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. Proverbs 19:17, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. God will take care of us when we obey him. 2 Corinthians 9:6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now we don't give to get. Right? Oh, I'm going to give so this way I can get. Okay, all right, Lord, I put my tithe in. Now would be a good time. That's not why we do it. We do it to please him. But when we do give, he promises to bless us abundantly. He said the same thing in Malachi 3. I won't read it again. If we honor God and his word, and again, this is just an amazing thing. The God of heaven, the creator of the universe, will honor us. Sinful man, as we obey him, he will honor us. 1 Samuel 2:30, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. You and I, we can't outgive God. He's not going to have you go poor because you obeyed him. He won't. That's the promise. You know, I told you I got saved. I was in my early 30s. I had a career. I was making some money. I mean, good money. They were giving out the farm when the casinos first opened up in 1978. I mean, paying people all kinds of money. And then I got saved. I went to church. I heard about tithing. Then when you do it, you know. Here comes the offering plate. I I didn't understand it. I really didn't. I didn't. But when I did, and we started, which wasn't that long, by the way, God has taken care of us. I left that job. We were making less money. And the Lord never let us down. Sometimes we don't know where it's coming from, but he always took care of us. That's the promise. You'll never beg bread, he says. Never. The righteous never will. You always have a meal somewhere. You always have your needs met. He'll take care of you. Take the thought of your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's the promise. Which leads me to the last thing we're going to do, number five. You say, 5 points tonight? Yeah, you got it. The problem. Why do many Christians have a problem in this area? Well, there's three things. I'm going to shoot them off real quick. First one is this. There's the problem of faith. You don't trust God with your money and your finances. Isn't it interesting? We trust him with our soul, our eternal soul, but we wouldn't trust him with something temporal. That makes sense. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must have faith in his word and trust him and do what he says. So there's a problem of faith. The second one is this, the problem of debt. It's America's problem primarily. We got to have it. Can't wait to save for it. Whew. Whew. Just swipe the card. I got a credit line and I can make the minimum payment. That's not a good principle to live by. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich ruleth over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. You clean up that debt, you're going to feel so free as a bird because nobody owns you anymore. You see, you get in so much debt that by the time that you a week goes by, your paycheck's gone. It doesn't even come to you. Everybody's taking it out. And most of the time, not all the time, I know people have hardships and things. I'm not talking about that. But most of the time, it's because we live above our means. We want to impress those people, you know, that we got something. So there's a problem of debt. And then lastly, letter C, there's the problem of self. We're consumed with ourselves. Why don't we give? Because I want it. Hey, I got things to do. I got stuff to buy. I got places to go. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now understand, there's nothing wrong, nothing sinful about having money or sinful about having things. But if we are swimming in debt in order to have those things, or we're consumed with self, that's why we have that debt because we need stuff. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. I think that's one of the greatest hindrances to God's people is debt, because we want it and we want it now. And we're stuck. Faith promise comes around. You're giving your tithe, but you look and you say, I don't know what I'm going to do. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so that thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. One verse and we're done. Go to 2 Corinthians 9 and we're done. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. I have to say this one at the end. We read, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Here it is, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. But don't miss verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. In other words, he's going to take care of you. When you give, and you give happily and do what the Bible says by faith, he's going to take care of you. He's not going to let us fall on our face. You see, the world says, get as much as you can. It's all about you. Build an empire. And by the way, we should be frugal with our money and use Bible principles. But the love of money is the root of all evil. And it creates a snare for people. Let's not forget, we're supposed to be givers. God's people are supposed to give. Honor the Lord with our substance. Amen? Let's pray.